Psalm 9, verse 10, our theme for several weeks. Those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. If we're going to seek the Lord, it would be good to know his name. If you lost your kid in a department store, you said, "Hey, have you seen my son? What's his name?" "Well, I don't know. He's about this tall. Dark hair?" Yeah, that wouldn't be very helpful. It's good to know the name of the one we're seeking. And the name we're talking about today is actually in this psalm. Actually, the name we're going to be talking about in a few weeks is in this song, Most High God, in verse 2. "I'll sing praise to your name, O Most High." And then just the name God is in here 17 times in just Psalm 9. I hope you've been reading through Psalm 9. It's a great psalm. But nine times we find the personal name of God, the name he calls himself, if you want to put it that way. And I thought about this a lot this week. This question popped into my head this week, and I asked my wife and my oldest daughter, and they just kind of went, "Why do you ask questions like that?" Because I ask questions like that. But the thought hit me, what if you woke up one day all alone on a deserted island, and you had no memory of anything but maybe your language, let's say. What would you call yourself? Yeah, that's kind of an odd question, but what would you call yourself if you didn't know your name? And then what if, let's say, after a few months, somebody from the other side of the island came over from the same circumstance? What would you call that person if they hadn't given themselves a name yet? You'd probably go maybe with a physical attribute, like if they were redheaded, you might call them red, shorty, curly, right? I think this is how the seven dwarfs did it, right? Nobody gets a name till a month, except for that guy. He's kind of dopey, right? There's a professor in college who had a daughter whose personality was kind of given to melancholy, grumpiness. And so he and his wife decided they gave her the nickname Joyful. And that was kind of their way of saying, maybe she'll live up to it, right? We realize, do any of us actually name ourselves? You show up at kindergarten with the name your parents gave you. That's what you tell your teacher, and you do that till you die, right? Some people at some point decide, "I don't like that name. I'm going with a nickname. I'm going with my middle name." There have been a few times when I had wished I went with my middle name because Alan passes the rhyming test. Dean does not, and children can be cruel when it comes to naming, rhyming with your name. You could probably come up with 10 nicknames that rhyme with Dean by the end of this sermon. I'd appreciate it if you didn't, but nonetheless, it doesn't say much about us though, right? We live in a day when there's this movement afoot of parents who don't want to burden their children by assigning a gender till they're old enough to pick one for themselves. And I don't find anybody doing that with names. We're not going to give you a name. We're just going to let you pick one. And I'm guessing when you're two, you'd probably pick a doozy of a name, right? We have friends who said, "What do you want your name to be?" And he said, "Pickle. I'm going to name myself Pickle." So they called him Pickle for a while, right? And we hear a lot in our culture about how people self-identify, as if we are free to just identify any old way we want to. And out of respect, it's said that everyone needs to submit to my self-identity. And I understand love, and I understand respect, and I understand gentleness and kindness and meekness towards other people. But I rarely hear anyone say that God self-identifies a certain way, and out of respect for him, I will identify him the way he wants to be identified, because the tendency is to make God in our image, and this is kind of the way I like him to be. And is there any more important question in the universe than how does God self-identify? And so this morning, we get to the very, very heart of how God identifies, the name he gives for himself. In the Hebrew, it's YHWH. We supply the vowels. It comes out Yahweh. So before there were galaxies or lizards or trees or frogs or germs or solar systems, Yahweh identified himself with a name. And I don't know how the details of that work out before time existed, but somehow he knew he would create humans and they would need to call him something, and he wants to be known, Psalm 9, verse 10. He wants us to seek him because he knows that knowing him and seeking him is life itself. And so he bends down, God bends down, and he uses language that little children like us can understand, and he tells us, my name is Yahweh. My name is Lord in your Bible, all caps, probably capital L, small cap O, small cap R, small cap D, the way we set it apart from capital L, lowercase ORD. And you go back to Matthew 1 for this, right? The angel said, you will name him Jesus, Yeshua, because Yahweh saves. And so Yah is built into Yeshua, short for Yahweh. You see this all throughout Hebrew scriptures, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah. You want to say something about Yahweh, you tack it on to the end of your kid's name. And so they go through all their lives and their own name proclaims something about Yahweh. And maybe the most important, most familiar word that has the Yah attached to it is Hallelujah, praise the Lord. It's an imperative, it's a command. It's as if we're saying to the world, we praise the Lord. You remember the song? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you very much. I thought somebody would yell the Yah. We didn't do that right. Anyway, if there was a bigger crowd, I'm sure we could have pulled that off. But no matter where you go on earth, if people are having scripture or have scripture translated into their own language, and they have songs they're writing in their own language, there's this Hebrew word sticking out like a sore thumb in the middle of the song. You could be singing in Swahili, and there's a Hebrew word, hallelujah. And it's saying, God has given us a name, and we will praise the name of Yah. It's his personal name, Yahweh. It's his proper name of the one true God and Yahweh. The name appears more than 6,800 times in your Bible. We're going to look at all of them today. Hope you packed a lunch. No. The Bible's from God. It's about Yahweh. Why wouldn't his name appear 6,800 and something times? And you see it in all caps, which helps us distinguish it from Adonai, which is capital L, small, just said that a moment ago. Some have tried to translate the Bible with Yahweh as Yahweh. As a matter of fact, if you have a Holman Christian Standard Bible, several hundred times it says Yahweh, but they didn't do it every time, and it's hard to be consistent. So when they updated to the Christian Standard Bible, they just said, we're not going to try that again. And they just went back to Lord in all caps. You first see this name in Genesis 2:4, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Yahweh Elohim, many, many times in chapters 2 and 3 of Genesis, the Lord God. But we're going to look at one passage. I'm guessing some of you know what this passage is, that brings, I believe, the heart of this name out better than any other passage. It's in Exodus chapter 3. It's the story of Moses and this burning bush. And Moses has fled from Pharaoh's house in Egypt, and he's fled to Midian, where he's been a shepherd for 40 some odd years. And one day he's out tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And it says there the angel of the Lord, all caps, the angel of Yahweh, appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Typical man, right? He's got to go wonder by this bush that's on fire, because men are strange like that. And let's go see why this bush is on fire. And it just keeps burning. And when the Lord Yahweh saw that he had gone over to look, God called him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for where you're standing, this is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And then Yahweh said, and these are four very important words, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them. I see, I hear, I love, and I come to rescue. From the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And Moses is already feeling entirely inadequate for this task. And he says, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God says, nope, we're shortcutting that. I'm going to be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you bring them out of Egypt, you're going to worship me on this mountain. And Moses, he's still feeling his own weakness. Well, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what's his name? What'll I tell them? That's an interesting question. God sent me. Oh, really? What's his name? Okay, Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, has sent me to you. That'll connect with them, Moses. And listen to this, Exodus 3:15. This is my name forever. I've always been Yahweh. I'm Yahweh now. From generation to generation, I am to be remembered as the Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I've watched over you, I've seen, and I've promised. Wait a minute, Dean. You left out the good part. I did leave out the good part. I skipped it because I wanted to get to that. I'm the Lord, the Lord. I'm Yahweh. I've always been Yahweh. I'll always be Yahweh. But God, what's your name? Look what God said to him first. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Now, I asked that to another person. Hey, what's your name, I am? I'll be waiting for them to finish the sentence. You are... Keep talking, man. I am who I am. And in the Hebrew, I am seems to have as part of the root of Yahweh. So they come together, sound alike, seem alike. So when he says, I am who I am, this is what you say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. And Moses is already probably thinking, if I say I am who I am, sent me to you, and he's heard you, he's seen you, he loves you, he came to rescue you, what? Yahweh, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, my name forever. I am who I am. I am, I shall be, I will cause to be what will be caused. I will cause what will to come. If you've got footnotes in your Bible, I will be what I will be. There's so many ways to say this. There is never a time when I wasn't. There's never a time when I will not be. I am always in the present tense. Absolute prime reality from which every other reality derives. Self-sufficient, transcendent. And remember, Israel is in Egypt. They are surrounded by polytheists, and he's going to go with this one God, this monotheist in the to Israel. Right? The Egyptians had lots of gods. They had gods for everything. The Nile River, the sky, the earth. Maybe you've heard it said that when God brought them out with 10 plagues, he was judging 10 of their gods. So in the midst of this powerful people that's oppressing these slaves, these people with all these gods, there's this people with Yahweh, one God. And that made them seem kind of strange because their God was Yahweh, and they didn't have any other gods because they didn't need any other gods. Theirs was Yahweh, the Lord of heaven and earth. And their temptation will always be to add more, right? The heart of Yahweh's name, I Am, says, I am enough. You don't need all those other gods. I am complete, I am sufficient for you in and of myself. And all throughout their history, the great battle will be to believe this. Well, yeah, but they've got some pretty cool gods, and there's pretty cool stuff wrapped up in that God, and right? As a matter of fact, just as we were singing that last song, it hit me in a way that it had never hit me before. Our God is greater, our God is stronger, our God is higher than any other. That song had never occurred to me the way it did this morning in the context of Moses going into getting Israel with one true God. That song had never occurred to me as almost prophetic, as almost as a declaration to the rest of the world. You may have all these gods, but our God is greater. It's almost a proclamation. And that's who they were always to be. For the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord, Yahweh, made the heavens. Psalm 96:5. So they come out and they go through the Red Sea and they come through after Yahweh drowns the Egyptian army, and Moses and Miriam compose this song, and it's filled with Yahweh. As a matter of fact, there's another old song here. My wife, she taught me. I didn't grow up in church, so my wife taught me all these songs. I will sing to the Lord, for he has highly exalted me. He is highly exalted. The horse and the rider hurled into the sea. There's a song for that. I won't sing it. I will sing to Yahweh. Yahweh is my strength and song. Yahweh is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. Your right hand, Yahweh, your right hand shattered the enemy. And then in verse 11, Exodus 15, who among the gods, small g, is like you, O Yahweh? In your unfailing love, you heard, you saw, you loved, you redeemed Yahweh. You go all throughout the Old Testament. The Ten Commandments come in Exodus 20. This is the name, right? You don't put any other name before this name. This is the name you do not take in vain. I am the Lord, all caps. I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not misuse or take in vain the name of Yahweh, your God. Then you come to Leviticus 24. If anyone curses his God, he will be held responsible. Anyone who blasphemes the name of Yahweh must be put to death. The entire assembly must stone him. Right? And this became the unspeakable name. You fast forward hundreds of years, and Israel is attacked and destroyed and deported. And they took Leviticus 24 very, very seriously because they realized that cheapening the name of God, the name of Yahweh, was what got them into this mess. And so they became the unspeakable name. Let's play it safe. If we don't say it at all, we won't take it in vain. So they would substitute the Lord's other names, Elohim, Adonai, rather than say or even write Yahweh. Eventually, they would throw the vowels from Adonai into Yahweh, and they came up with Yehovah, right? This blessing, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you bless Israel. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace. This constant Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema, they were to repeat it over and over again. Israel, hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. Love Yahweh, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Yahweh is one. Love him with everything you have. He is one. He is undivided. So give him your undivided love. Give him an undivided heart. Don't give your love to any other gods. And later, Isaiah prophesies, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear, and they will say of me, in Yahweh alone are righteousness and strength. Fast forward. Angel appears to Joseph. Let's name him Yahweh Saves. He'll save his people from their sins. Wait a minute. Yahweh Saves. I named Jesus that. Yeshua. He's going to save his people. I thought they were Yahweh's people. And you can just imagine them trying to put that together. John chapter 8. Jesus is talking to people who hate him. He says things they hate. And he says to them, hey, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, he's the one glorifying me. Though you don't know him, I know him. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. They're all angry and scratching their heads. You're not even 50. I like that. When you're 53 and somebody says, hey, you're not even 50 yet. That feels pretty good. That feels young, right? You're not even 50. You've seen Abraham? Just mocking him. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am. And they picked up stones to stone him. How dare you take the name of Yahweh and apply it to yourself. Leviticus 24 applies in this situation. Grab your stones. He deserves to die. Jesus calls himself, I am. And then Jesus is crucified. He rises from the dead. And he comes and he sees the disciples. And they are just ecstatic. They're amazed. That is, except for this one poor guy, Thomas. Poor Thomas, he's never there at the right time. He's like, I'm never going to believe unless I see him for myself. I want to touch his scars. And then Jesus appears, and he goes straight for Thomas. He says, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Look at my side, Thomas. Touch this. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas says to him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. And Jesus doesn't rebuke him. Whoa, Thomas, back off a little with that talk, man. No. Jesus receives his worship. Jesus receives his worship as Lord. And then we see Isaiah's words that I read just a moment ago. Yahweh makes this promise, before me every knee will bow. In Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul writes, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Wait a minute. Every name? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Wait a minute. What did the Ten Commandments say? What did Isaiah say? Yahweh said, before me every knee will bow. Now we're going to call Jesus, say Jesus Christ is Lord. So The unfolding story of Scripture is that if you want to have dealings with Yahweh, the name God gives himself, you come through Jesus Christ is Lord, right? It's the whole unfolding story of Scripture. Yahweh will save his people. Yahweh's people will bow down to him. Yahweh comes. I am comes. I am dies. I am rises from the dead. I am ascends. We bow. He says, one day, every knee will bow. Some happier than others. Every knee will bow. Jesus Christ is Lord. So that's his personal name. That's how the Lord self-identifies. Now, in the next 2 weeks, we're going to take the Yahweh, and we're going to look at two more names of God and see how they're connected and other little names and titles he gave himself. But at the heart of it all is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital E, Lord Yahweh. I am who I am. Let me just give you three or four truths here to encourage you to take with you. Yahweh is, and that's who he is. Think about how you got to be the way you are. Genetics from your grandparents' grandparents, right? These little things. I have on the back of my head this lump of hair that stands up. Calic. Guess what? My grandfather had it too. It is in my genes that a chunk of hair on the back of my head will stand up. Thanks, Grandpa. Right? The home I was raised in, the neighborhood, the community, the city, the state, the country, the schools I went to, the teachers I had, the friends I have, the state I lived in when Kelly was finishing school. We just got married and I was done and I was working in this mailroom in South Carolina. And a guy I worked with traveled to Knoxville, Tennessee to see the Tennessee Volunteers play the South Carolina Gamecocks. And he walked into work Monday and he looked at me and grinned and he said, "Man, everyone in Tennessee sounds just like you." I'd hear somebody say something at the game and I'd go, "Dean's here." And he wasn't. "They all sound like you. That's why you sound like that." I'm like, "Why I sound like that? What do I sound like?" Right? We just think about everything that makes us who we are and how we change and how we identify, right? And we realize that Yahweh isn't growing into anything. He's always been. He's never had room for growth. He's infinite and perfect and infinitely perfect. No one has ever looked at Yahweh and said, "My, how you've changed." Yeah. He never got that way because he never got anything. He never turned out that way because he never turned out. He doesn't have genes that were passed on. No one influenced his character like ours has been. Yahweh is the one and only 100% self-determined being in the universe. Everybody else is determined. Therefore, when we're thinking about who we are, none of us can say, "I am." All of us have to go back to Genesis 1:27, right? In the image of God, he made them. Male and female, he made them. I am a creature. I have a creator who lovingly made me in his image. That's where I have to start. If I'm going to have any identity at all, I cannot build it apart from the fact that I'm made by Yahweh. He's the only one who can say, "I am," or "I will be who I will be." So let's just all think about that, because our tendency is to, like, all the world says you should be like this, and these people say you should be like this, and these people say like this, and it's all this thing, and we're looking in the mirror of the world about how we should be, and Yahweh says, just look up, let me give you your identity. Secondly, Yahweh can be known, but he can only be known for who he is. He will not conform to how I wish he would be. He will not conform to how I feel he should be, but we can strive to know him, Psalm 9:10, and press on and to seek him, not for who we would like him to be, but for who he really is. And Jesus says, I am who I am. If you see me, you see the Father. He comes with skin. Let me take that to the next third thing I want to say. This means we can't think of God in really vague, man upstairsy type of terms. And there's a bit of a warning here. You guys remember the show Touched by an Angel, right? Cool stuff, I guess. I don't know that I ever watched it, but it was a very popular show, and they talked freely about God, and I believe there were these two angels, right, that came to Earth, and they would rescue people, and they would talk about God. And I remember one of my seminary professors talking about that, and he said, you know, as good as shows like that are for getting people to think about God, we should be careful talking about God in vague terms as if he's kind of who we want him to be and he's separate from Jesus, right? If you're going to talk about Yahweh, you got to talk about Jesus. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. Yahweh is God. There's one mediator between Yahweh and mankind. So I'm not saying stop watching those shows. I'm simply saying be careful with your own heart about how we approach the I am. Two more. Yahweh is our ever-present sustainer. He has not changed in 2020. Man, the number of, 2020, please just be done, you know, as if flipping the calendar, will just something magic will happen, right? I hope this isn't too sensitive to talk about, but oxygen is everywhere, right? We don't think about oxygen until we need it, right? When you stick your finger in the little device and it comes up with a low number, you're suddenly worried about oxygen. And it's not there's not enough around. My goodness, my house doesn't have enough oxygen in it. Something's wrong with the way my body is doing this oxygen thing. And the rest of our lives, we take it for granted. In him we live and move and have our being. We must not treat Yahweh like oxygen, right? Just take him for granted and suddenly look up, oh, I need him. He's perfectly happy to answer when you need him. Cry out any time, right? But I think, I heard someone say this, on these grounds alone, Yahweh has what he needs to judge the universe, because everybody you've ever met takes him for granted the way they take oxygen for granted. And he's ever present, right? So it's kind of this prayer we pray, right? Lord, make your presence, just help me to think about you today. Help me know that you are ever present with me today, that you are real and you are my sustainer, that in you I live and move and have my being, right? Last thing. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There was an administrator at the seminary I went to, Southeastern Seminary, and he's Jewish. I became a Christian in college. And he had raised all of his life going to synagogue. Every Saturday he went to synagogue. And they would say the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You love the Lord, right? They would say the Shema. He was in college. Someone from Campus Crusade, I think, came to his dorm room, something like that. Introduced him slowly to Jesus, Messiah. He came to faith in Christ, and this friend took him to church. And what would the pastor happen to be preaching on but Deuteronomy 6? And he said, as crazy as this sounds, when I heard him say that, I said to myself, that's in the Bible? That's in the Bible. I thought it was just something we said. I thought it was something some Jewish people made up so that we'd have something to say together. Wow, that's in the Bible. And those Christians read it too. Crazy, as his brain exploded, right? He is one. So love him with everything. Here's a prayer Psalm 86:11. I love this prayer in Psalm 86:11. I'm going to pray it for everyone as we go right now. Psalm 86:11. Teach me your way, O Yahweh, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Lord, you are one. May my heart be one. And when my heart is one, I will worship you appropriately. And when I know you for who you are, I will know truth and I will walk in that truth. Psalm 86:11. Write that down somewhere where you can just pray it. Teach me your way, O Yahweh, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart so that I can fear your name. Let me pray that for us right now. Would you join me? Thank you, Lord, in all caps, for revealing yourself to us. Thank you, Jesus, Yahweh saves, for saving us from our sins, for becoming that mediator between the Father and us. Jesus, you prayed, you have given them eternal life, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, Jesus, whom you've sent. Jesus, you said to that woman at the well, we know whom we worship. We know whom we worship. Yahweh, we know the one we're singing to. We're not singing to somebody we'll never meet. We're singing to someone we know. Lord, I pray that we would build our identities in this unshakable truth of the I am. Build our lives in your name and how you self-identify. Lord, for my brothers and sisters, would you give us an undivided heart of worship, an undivided heart of love. May our hearts be whole and single so we can love you that way. Lord, it just seems to be all throughout Scripture, those who know your name will trust you. If you'll teach us your way, Yahweh, we'll walk in it. It just seems to be that when people see you for who you are and know you for who you are, they're just captivated by that. So Lord, would you captivate us with that? God, for my brothers and sisters, I pray that you would invade our space often, because it's not our space, it's your space, it's all your space, always has been. But Lord, we're forgetful people. And we just kind of go about our days doing our stuff. And when we have a moment of boredom, we pick up our phone. Lord, we pray that you would graciously invade those moments and remind us that we're in your presence, the presence of Yahweh, the Lord. I am who I am. Thank you for making us your own. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, we pray. And amen. Thank you, church. See you next week. Have a great, happy new year. Stay safe, stay healthy.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.